praying the other day, as one does. And as I was praying, I was thanking the Lord for what I felt was the possibilities of just a new move of the Holy Spirit emerging. And I based that not just on what I felt God seemed to be doing in our midst, which I'm really, really grateful for, but also what I just heard from other churches in the town, new signs, healings here, salvations there, people just falling under the power of God in Anglican churches, and all sorts of good stuff happening, people getting healed while they were waiting to be prayed for. And I thought, Lord, just maybe there's something happening again which I'm really, really want to embrace and see develop and grow in our midst, as well as in the other churches across Reading. And as I was thinking about these things, I thought, Lord, I don't want to be a hindrance. I don't want to be a blockage to what you want to do. I don't want us to be a hindrance or a blockage. Rather, I'd like us to be a channel, a vessel, which you can trust, which you can fill, which you can use to bring much blessing to those that gather here on Sundays and in our cells and at Refresh and Kids Church and The Gap and other things. But also, Lord, much blessing to the people that aren't at this moment in time even connected with church. Because that's the purpose of God, to that the river of God flows, and it flows from the church into the communities and into the world. And as I was praying, I just felt the Lord give me two or three things, actually, and I'm only going to be touching on half of one of those today, which I felt the Lord was saying, you know, these are important. If you want to to facilitate and to embrace what I want to do, then there's two or three areas. And over the next two or three weeks, I'm hoping to have the opportunity just to talk about some of these things in the context of God wanting to bless even more than what we've currently seen and experienced. And one of the reasons I asked Louise just to come up and sing, and I did spring it on them. Sorry, John. That's all right. John East, that is, you know, in charge of that sort of thing. But one of the reasons I just felt we just need to embrace the presence of God. And it's the presence of God which changes lives and which changes hearts. And I wasn't saying we didn't embrace the presence of God before, but I just wanted us to specifically, just to give those few minutes to allow God to connect with us and us with him. Because, you know, as we've said before, just one touch from the Lord changes everything. Just one touch and everything can be transformed and changed in your life. So we need to give the Lord opportunity for as many touches as possible, so that we might be on the receiving end of one of those. And I just thought, as we were singing earlier on, I thought I'd have in mind to ask Louise to sing that. I just thought it could just be that as we focus on the Lord in that song, maybe God could just touch one or two others which maybe weren't experiencing the touch from God before. And that's what we need. I want to talk today about the importance of unity and good relationships. We had Tony Pullin here last week, and Tony was, he's in his 60s, and he started preaching when he was 12, which is quite unusual. So for the last 40, 50 years, Tony, he wasn't full-time all that time, but for the last 40, 50 years, he's been involved in ministry. And he spoke to Jackie's and my cell in the afternoon, and not like an icebreaker, but I just said to Tony beforehand, I said, Tony, you've been around a long time. Maybe you could just tell us one disappointment, you know, that you were maybe hoping, believing God for over these last 40, 50 years, that's never quite come about yet. Maybe you're still hoping for it, but it's not materialized. And then number two, maybe you could tell us something which has been a real encouragement to you over the last 40 or 50 years, from where you were starting to where you are now, something that's really encouraged and blessed you. And he said, well, I'm going to have to think about that, Neville. And he came back with this. He said, the thing that really disappointed me, or has disappointed me, over the years, my biggest disappointment, is that having preached and taught and had a revelation on the importance of good relationships, depth of relationship, loyalty, commitment to each other, loving each other, accepting each other, that grace being on that importance of togetherness, he said, my biggest disappointment is that we couldn't hold it together. And people have split and divided and gone their own way. And I thought to myself, whoa, I would never have thought of that as the first thing which would have come to my mind. I would have thought maybe, well, we never quite saw revival. Or maybe we never quite saw the lost being saved in the multitudes which we expected them to be. Or maybe we never saw churches as big and established as we thought that they might have been at one time or another. But the thing which he picked up was this very thing, that we're, having had a focus on relationships and the importance of unity and fellowship and walking in the light, transparency and honesty with each other, all those years ago, they couldn't hold it together. And that really spoke to me. And that is one of the things which I felt the Lord say, it's important that there is a united heart and spirit for me to flow through you. And I felt Tony in the other way round confirmed that. About 10 years or so ago, I had the opportunity to go to Argentina. And we went and we saw a church down there which was experiencing revival. And it was absolutely brilliant and great to be there. But on the way down, we stopped at a place called Pensacola in Florida. And all sounds very glamorous, doesn't it? You know, but we stopped there because that was also a church which was experiencing incredible revival. And people from all over the world were stopping through in Pensacola to come. And people in the community were coming. And I'd heard the reports that they would be, as the message was preached, conviction would fall in their hearts. And they would be running down the church aisles to get saved. They would feel so convicted, they'd be crying their eyes out. Just that sense of the presence of God brought them to their knees. And that church grew and grew and grew. And we saw some of that happen while we were there. In fact, there were so many people responded, and it wasn't just non-Christians, it was Christians too, that they had to ask others of us who were leaders to pray at the front, even though we obviously didn't go there. And I remember seeing a big sign outside Pensacola, and it was something like 190,000 souls saved in the last 3 months. And you know, 192,300 saved in the last however many weeks, and they kept increasing the number. Do you know what? If you went to Pensacola now, there's nothing there. There's a church, 500-600 people, whatever it is. Division came into that church. The leaders split in 3 or 4 different directions and went in different places. And to be honest, I'm sure each one of them felt that was the call of God on their lives, but they couldn't hold it together. And that incredible work of God, I would suggest one of the reasons it came to an abrupt halt was because of disunity, was because they couldn't hold together what God had started. And I think that's really, really sad. Not only couldn't they hold together the momentum, but they couldn't hold together the people which had gathered and given their lives to the Lord. And as I say, if you go to Pensacola now, so I understand, I've not been back, but they were planning big, big buildings because there was such a move of God. But I understand that either they didn't build them or that they are not being used as they were originally planned. You see, God blesses unity. It's a biblical principle. God blesses unity. Psalm 133. Well-known psalm. Just want to read that. I think the words will be appearing behind me. This is what the psalmist says. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Hermon is the tallest mountain in Israel. I'm not sure if it's the only one, but it's one that gathers the most dew because it is so tall. Mount Zion is a dusty heap. So it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. What a promise. Where brothers, where sisters dwell in unity, God commands blessing. And what does the blessing look like? It's life. It's abundant life. It's eternal life. And I love the picture of the high priest, Aaron. And upon his head, this oil is poured. And it starts on his head and it goes down on his face and onto his clothes. And it's like the anointing of God is being poured out from the head to the foot. And the garments represent the whole of his body. And as brothers and sisters dwell in unity, David says, that's what it's like. It's like the refreshing dew which comes from God. It's like the oil of the Holy Spirit which falls down. And for me, I'm thinking, I want to be connected. If that's what that experience is like, if the blessing of God is through that unity and that connectedness, where brothers and sisters dwell in heart and harmony together, then I want to be in that because I want to experience the blessing of God. And notice, you see, the FA have got it wrong. They want to teach respect. They need to teach respect with our football games, but they're starting at grassroots level. I say they're starting from the wrong place. If they want to teach respect, they need to start with the megastars. They need to start with those which we see playing football every week, honouring the referees and speaking well and stuff like that. It needs to start at the top. And that's where unity comes. The blessing of God starts at the top and it flows down. And that's an important principle there, isn't it? We need to be connected to the head. That the whole of God's blessing, life, refreshing, anointing might flow and be a blessing to all that we come in touch with. What a beautiful picture. We need to stay connected. Ephesians 4 verse 2 says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I think what precedes that instruction to make every effort are part of the values and principles which we need to embrace if we're wanting to maintain unity. And let me say, I feel I'm preaching here, speaking here, out of a position of strength. I'm unaware of disunity. Now, that's sometimes I'm a little bit protected. People say, well, they don't tell you, Neville, they'll tell me. And I don't always pick up if there are things which aren't quite right. I'm unaware of disunity. And this verse here talks about making every effort to maintain the unity that God's given us. And that's why I want to share it today from the point of view of strength rather than weakness. I want to say we need to make every effort to keep and to maintain the unity of the Spirit which God has blessed us with if we want that anointing of God to continue to flow, that the church might be all it's meant to be and that we might be a blessing to those around us. But we do need to make every effort. Before I get into that in more detail, and I'll pick up the even more detail next week, but I just want to have a look, first of all, at the bigger picture. You see, unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect unity and order, and there is order. Jesus says, I do what Father says doing. Jesus doesn't tell Father what to do. And you know what he sees, he responds to. There's order in the Godhead, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, beautiful picture of unity. What I'm saying is unity is at the heart of God. Relationship, togetherness, fellowship. It's in God's heart. Fellowship with the Godhead, fellowship with each other. Love, God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. Reconciliation, all of these words, they are all in the heart of God. That's who God is. He's a God that loves. He's a God that wants fellowship. And he's a God that is united and one. And what I want to say is, if it's in the heart of God, it needs to be in the heart of the church too. These need to be high values for us to hold onto as well. The church is supposed to be a place of unity, of relationship, of togetherness, of fellowship, of love and reconciliation. Just in the same way that that is expressed in God's heart. And that's one of the reasons why we need to make every effort. Because if that's not our experience, we are not expressing the heart of God. Our experience should be the same as God's, one of love and fellowship and commitment together. So here's the bigger picture. Colossians 1, verse 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See the bigger picture? It's not little life spring trying to hold this thing together. God's plan is that everything, all things, should be reconciled to him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that I can hardly understand it. We are told that creation is groaning. Ever since the fall, ever since sin came into the world, creation has been groaning. It's never come to its fulfillment. And we love to look at the trees and we love to look at what we experience so far of creation. But there's a time coming when creation is going to be under him in all its fullness and glory. All things to me is all of creation. All things to me in heaven and on earth includes governments and powers and authorities. Those which are standing against God right now. Those which are refusing to bend the knee. At one point in time, every knee will bow and recognize that he's Lord in all. His heart is to reconcile all things. His heart is to reconcile every tribe, every people, every tongue, every nation. Rich, poor, black, white, male, female. God's heart is for everyone. All things, all peoples. And it's only our hardness of hearts and maybe our blindness which prevents us responding to that incredible heart of God. But he's got a big vision. He died, Jesus died, that all things might be reconciled to God. I think that's absolutely brilliant. And the day is coming, we're told, when Jesus will fill all and be the centre of everything. Do you know what? We won't even need a sun, because the light will be the glory of God. The day is coming, Revelation tells us, when all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God. Don't you think that's incredible? You think of some of these kingdoms, Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and those Muslim countries. They have no intention of bowing the knee to our God. But a day is coming when even those nations will be subject to the kingdom of God. And those communist nations which tell us that God doesn't even exist, one day will recognize, and the kingdom of God is going to fill China and Russia and Cuba and everybody else, as well as secular Britain and Europe, in all the mess which we are in as well. The kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of our God. It's a big picture. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 16, another aspect here, tells us this. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. What is Paul talking about? Paul's talking here about Jews and Gentiles. And Paul is saying that in the incredible wisdom of God, no longer is there a Jewish nation and Jewish people is the only people of God. But Gentiles have been grafted into that nation, if you like. They've been grafted into those promises, and those covenants have become ours too through Christ Jesus. Not through sacrifices, not through circumcision, not through following the Jewish law and the priestly rituals. No, that's all been abolished. Jesus is the sacrifice. And so Paul is saying here that now there's one new man, the church. Jews and Gentiles together find salvation and faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He's broken down that divided wall of hostility. No longer two peoples, but now we're the people of God. I rejoice in that. So when I look at the Old Testament covenants and promises which relate to the people of God, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because that's me now. I'm part of that people that you've chosen. And how do I know? Because the sign is the Spirit of God is the seal now. Not circumcision, thank God, the men say. Not circumcision, but it's the Spirit of God, which is the sign, which is the seal of the people of God. And that's why he's come. And that's why in our hearts we cry, Abba, Father. The Jews have to come the same way. through Jesus and cry, Abba, Father, too, because the Spirit has come. And that's the sign of the people of God. Hallelujah. I rejoice that that divided wall has been broken and that I am grafted in to these incredible promises because of what Jesus has done. Now, you might think, well, that's great, you know, but we don't have issues between Jew and Gentile. But I'll tell you what we do have issues with, between Baptists and Anglicans and Pentecostals and Methodists and Pioneer and New Frontiers and all the different streams. God wants to break down that wall too. That we are the people of God. And some of us get so caught up on little minor doctrinal things, which they make primary doctrinal things, and fall out and divide and go their own way and do their own thing. And it grieves the heart of God. It grieves the heart of God. God wants to break down those walls. And some of that might exist here. I hope it doesn't. You know, but God wants to break down those walls and bring unity and fellowship through Christ. Hallelujah. I bless the Lord. Here's another thing. Still the big picture. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, let me just go back to that. You know, Reading is blessed. I don't travel the country, so I can't tell you. But those that do say there's something different, there's something special about Reading when it comes to churches and leaders meeting together to pray, to respect and to honour each other. And every week for the last 10 or 11 years, on average, 30 leaders, 30 pastors, sometimes up to 50, have met to pray for an hour on Wednesday mornings from all sorts of different denominations and churches. And they've not come. We haven't come with our agendas. We haven't come to promote our own cause or our own stream or denomination. We've come to pray. And we've recognised we need each other. And I need Jonathan Wilmot, bless him, he's my favourite vicar. Well, he's a canon now, so he's my favourite canon now, I tell him. From Greyfriars, we need those sort of people. I love him. You know, I love Yinka from up the road here. He's not everybody's cup of tea. Might not be my cup of tea. But I love him as a brother and what he can impart and what he can give. And the fellowship which we have with Sean Green and, well, I could mention loads of names. They are a blessing. And we see things slightly differently in some ways, but we embrace each other as brothers and sisters. And I thank God for what he's doing. He's breaking down that dividing wall. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Hallelujah. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. 3 points here. We've been reconciled to God if we're in Christ. Sin which separated us, sin which was that barrier, has been dealt with through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's no longer separation. We've been reconciled, not because of our own good deeds, not because of our own good works, but because we've received the righteousness of Christ. He took our sinfulness that we might receive his righteousness. But Neville, you were rude to Jackie earlier on today. But Neville, you were impatient with so-and-so the other day. Neville, you shouldn't have said that about the curtain earlier on and somebody's already upset. Neville, you've done this, you've done that. But it's not based on my sin. His righteousness has restored me. His righteousness reconciles me. God looks at me and he sees Jesus. He sees me as holy, righteous, perfectly entitled to be there in the presence of God because of the death of Jesus. And he sees that on each one of us here who is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you can't claim that. But if we're in Christ, that's brilliant, brilliant news, isn't it? It's not based on me slipping up, not based on me doing bad things. It's based on my receiving the righteousness of Christ. So we've been reconciled to God, and he's become our Father because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Number two, because God's heart is reconciliation, he's given us that ministry too. And we need to have that. We need to be a bit more intentional maybe about that, to be peacemakers wherever we are. I'm not talking just about church, but please be peacemakers in church. But in the workplace, at school, at university, in our neighbourhood, we need to be peacemakers. We need to be those with a ministry of reconciliation. We're not taking sides and, you know, I won't go down that line, I haven't got enough time. But we're not taking sides. We're bringing peace. We need to speak the truth in love, absolutely. But we're bringing peace into situations because we have a ministry of reconciliation. And when there's peace, you know, there's blessing. When there's peace in your families, and sorry, I'm a bit traditional here, but dads, mums, we've got that responsibility to bring peace, to bring the love, the grace of God into our homes. We are responsible for what we allow in, for arguments. It's up to us to deal with those sort of things so that peace reigns in our home. And where there's peace, there's joy, there's fun, there's happiness. Yes? I mean, you go into a home, with a nice home, where mum and dad are good together, where parents and children are good together, or whatever it might be, there's blessing that flows. You see, we are to be the aroma of Christ. We are to be the aroma of Christ in our homes, at school, at work, bringing the fragrance that the Lord would bring in that situation. A message of reconciliation. And that leads on to my third point. We're called to spread this gospel. He's committed to us this message. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He's committed that message for us to tell and to spread as best as we can anywhere and everywhere. Amen. A message of reconciliation, the message that we can be saved, the message that we can be reconciled to God, the message that we can know peace and joy and life as it flows from God because we've been reconciled to the source, which is God, and that's our role. And if there are some here today and you think, well, I'm not sure I'm even a Christian, I'm not even sure I understand entirely what you're saying, Neville, but if there's any chance that I could be reconciled to God, then I want to take you up on that. Then you come and see Jackie or myself after the meeting. We'd love to explain it a bit more, and we'd like to pray. I'm not going on forever. Keep an eye on the watch here. So we have, that's the bigger picture. It's God's heart to reconcile all things, to break down barriers, to form one new man for church, and to give us that ministry of reconciliation. So Paul says, make every effort to maintain unity. You see, we can't give away what we haven't got. We need to make every effort to maintain unity. And so as I just remind you again from the sense of where I was coming from, if there's life flowing, if there's more blessing coming from God, if there's more refreshing in our times together, then I just want to be aware of the devil's devices, which is, one of them is to bring disunity, and be aware of that and to make every effort to maintain the unity that God's brought to us. Now I'm going to whiz through the last little bit. Next week I want to just touch in a little bit more detail about how we make every effort. But here's just three quick points to say about why making effort is important. And the first thing is, maintaining unity is not easy. You ask a husband and wife, unless Jackie and myself are the only ones, marriage needs to be worked at. That's why there's so many divorces today. Because people aren't prepared to work at it. We need to make every effort to work at our marriages, to work at our relationships. Is it easy in church? No, not always. We need to make every effort to maintain that which God has given us. And I think the reason Paul says make every effort is because it takes a lot of effort. And it takes energy. And it takes But sometimes it's hard to work it through, but we need to work it through out of our commitment to the Lord and our commitment to each other. And here's some of the things which making an effort involves. It involves being prepared to forgive. It involves not taking offence and sometimes realising that, well, we're just a little bit oversensitive. Just need to chill a little bit. It wasn't really meant that way. So please don't get offended so easily. Sometimes it means that we have to confront. How many of us here like confrontation? Sorry, my arms will be down. We hate confrontation. Somebody does. We hate confrontation generally. But sometimes, for the sake of unity and working it through, we need to confront the right person, not the rest of the church, the right person, and work it through with them. And that's not easy. It takes humility. It takes a willingness to say sorry. And actually, it takes us choosing to think the best of everybody anyhow and not thinking the worst. So we'll pick up on some of that next week, I think. But this is some of the reasons why it's not always easy to maintain unity. It takes effort. And some of those things are hard. Number two, why is it important to maintain unity? Because disunity and broken relationships are so very painful. Tony Pullin's biggest disappointment, broken relationships. Last year or so have been a tough couple of years for Jackie and myself in the relationship front. Not here in Lifespring, thank God, but a little bit further afield. And we thought we were developing a really good, helpful, spiritual relationship with some friends. We used to meet every month, looked forward to this meeting, and we would come back blessed and built up and encouraged in God. And that relationship came to an abrupt end. And we found, and so did the people concerned, you know, there were tears all round. I don't think it had to be that way, but that's the way it's ended up. And we lost something which was very special and precious to us. And it really hurt. Jackie felt in some ways she lost a mother in the Lord. And in some ways I felt I lost a father in the Lord. And it was really, really painful. And then last year we were at a meeting in London and the couple concerned were there. And I guess I was expecting them, but all of a sudden I just saw them on the stage and I just had to hold back tears. I thought I'd dealt with this. I thought I'd worked through it. I thought I'd come through to a place, not of forgiveness in the sense that they'd wronged me, but forgiveness in the sense that I was really disappointed and hurt by it all. And I just had tears welling up and I was feeling so emotional and such a wreck. And I realised there was more healing that needed to come. This is why God says, make every effort to maintain unity. One of the reasons. It is so painful. Broken relationships are so painful. This is why God says, I hate divorce. Or one of the reasons. I hate separation. Because he knows what it means and the cost and it's the hurt and the pain. The blessing is in unity. The pain's in disunity. And so I want to say point number two. We need to make every effort. Because broken relationships are so painful, as well as falling into the hands of the enemy. Anybody that leaves this church, yeah, it does hurt us. It's good, usually, and we have grace when people leave for good reasons. That can be hurtful, just because we're like people here. But when it's bad reasons, that's really, really difficult. It shouldn't be that way. This is what David says, Psalm 55, verse 12. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from it. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as you walked with the throng at the house of God. Can you feel David's letdown, his pain, his hurt? This was my close friend. And now we're divided, we're separated. Ouch. I can feel what David's saying. God wants us to make every effort to maintain unity. And lastly, just very, very quickly, we've touched on it already, But unity releases the blessing of God. It's powerful. There's life, there's fun, there's commitment, there's joy and peace. There's a sense of agreement and security that where we dwell in unity, people come in and can enjoy too. And I would say, by and large, that's my experience here in Lifespring. So thank you, brothers and sisters, for making this the family that it is. Let's maintain that which God is doing. Let's make every effort so that we can be a good container for others to come into as well and experience that security, that peace, that blessing which can flow from here. And one of the ways we need to do that is by, you know, just keeping short accounts with each other, which is one of the things we'll pick up next week. But I just wanted to paint here the bigger picture, to say that God's a heart of, he wants to restore all things, reconcile all things to himself. John says, how can you say you love God if you don't love your brother? And we'd love to say we love God, but if we're not sort with each other, he says you're a liar. You know, how can you love God who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen? Yeah, there's a challenge there, isn't there? But as I say, I'm talking out of strength, and I just want to encourage us to maintain the unity of the Spirit that God's put here. To be aware that the devil wants to bring disunity, so we're going to be aware of that, but that we maintain the unity that God's given, that the blessing of God can continue to flow. Amen. Now, I'd like us to break bread as we close, and in the context of what I've talked about, I want to read from 1 Corinthians. You see, breaking of bread's a covenant meal. It's covenant with God. Every time we break bread, we proclaim the death of the Lord. But actually, it's a covenant with each other too. And that's the horizontal. And that's what's expressed as we break bread together. So I'm going to just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 here, and then we'll take the opportunity to share the bread and the wine together. This is what Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." And that's why some of you are weak and sick, Paul goes on to say. I want us to break bread in a moment or two. And we'll, in our breaking of bread, we'll be obviously just thanking God for that vertical. We'll be thanking God that Jesus came and died, that we could be reconciled to him. But Jesus came and died also, that we could be reconciled to each other. And that's why the context of breaking bread is probably best in cells and homes where it's much more family together. But we can express it here as a bigger group of people and thank God that we are brothers and sisters because of what Jesus has done. And I'm going to ask, we're going to have four couples up here in a moment or two, and I'm going to ask you to come out from the seats and take some bread, some wine. And if you feel you want to, and I'd encourage it really, take a big enough bit of bread to share with a friend, to share with somebody else here in the church. Paul talks about there discerning the body. And what he's referring to is, you know, if you're not right with me, or if you're not right with your sister or husband or wife or brother or sister, be intentional about sorting that out so that we can break bread with integrity. As the body of Christ. You know, if you really outsource, I would encourage, and I think hopefully we're real enough for this, to go and pray, or go and talk and pray and just confess that, or at least be intentional about dealing with it after the service, so that we can break bread together in fellowship with each other, discerning the unity in the body of Christ, which the Lord has given us. If you're not a Christian, It's not really appropriate, but by all means come and talk to Jackie and myself. And we'd love you to become a Christian and lead you to the Lord, and you can break bread with us too. If you're a visitor and you're happy with what has been said today and feel that you're able to join us, then you're very welcome too, just to break bread with us as we thank God for what he's done in saving us and in making us part of the body together. Is that okay? So we have wine and grape juice. So on this side here, there'll be grape juice. If you don't want alcoholic wine, then if you go to that side there, that will be where the non-alcoholic is, and the other three will be serving wine. And so if you want to make that choice, then please feel free to go to your left. So, Lord, I just want to thank you for this opportunity of breaking bread together. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the unity which you have given us. And we celebrate that, Lord, by breaking this bread and by sharing in this. And we thank you, Lord, that it took you your life, a broken body, a cruel death, that we might have life and reconciliation with you and with each other. And so we take this bread, Lord, with grateful hearts, and we share it with grateful hearts too. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So if you'd, the four people, eight people that I've asked to come with us.